The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a Revisit. This message was preached by Brother Amos on Sunday, the 23rd of August 2020, at Bible Faith Tabernacle, Lagos, Nigeria, and has since been rewritten in September 2020 in order for it to go out in the October production of The Scribe as it tackles current world news where the issue is affecting the bride. It is a timely representation to show the universal bride how to look at the relevant Bible issues dealt with in this scribe. Good evening, church. I greet everyone in the name of Jesus Christ, and I greet all the saints online. May God bless you all, and may He give you a divine touch. May the Lord bless our meeting today, and may He give us a good internet connection. May God minister to the needs of the saints, and give peace to His people. We pray that the Lord will touch Brother Alexander Long Ob, limb over the ring Cavite, in the Philippines, and make him whole. We were informed by Sister Campeligio that he tested positive for COVID-19. Our God has been most gracious to us, most faithful, and most true. A number of saints that tested positive for COVID-19 and been quarantined around the globe at various different times have always come out clean. That is the Lord's doing, and we give God all the glory. We trust the Lord will do the same for Brother Alex, for we serve a living God, the only true living God, and may He be glorified in the saints. May God also touch Brother George Zima, over the ring Georgia, in the States, and minister deliverance to him, and make him whole. God is still in the healing business, and He is still the God of deliverance, for He is a great deliverer. There is none like Him, for He is the great and mighty conqueror. May God meet with the needs of His people around the globe, and may He touch His people, and make them whole. May God make my brother Jide strong, and may God bless the saints around the world, wherever they may be scattered. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. As you are aware, the scribes on marriage and divorce are finished, and they are now available online. I implore each and everyone to try and read it for your own selves, and for your own good. Whether you are married or not, it is good for you to know what the will of the Lord is concerning this important matter, so you know just how to look to truth, for it goes back to Genesis, and it will help to put a lot of things in perspective for you, to help you to escape the many pitfalls of the devil, because you do not have to fall in a gutter to learn the mistakes of others. You can learn through serious study and prayer. I repeat, you do not need to fall in a gutter in order to learn the lessons that God is trying to teach other people. You can learn from the mistakes of other people, and you can also learn by a conscientious study of the revealed truth. May God help us all. This morning, I want to appreciate all the church workers, and all the brethren working on the scribes, for their dedication and sacrifices. May God bless you all, and may He bless your labor of love for His name. May God help us to be faithful. It will not be long, and this work will be done, and we expect God to move for the bride. It will also not be long before the Lord returns for His bride, for there is going to be a meeting in the sky, and a wedding in heaven. That is what we are all living for. Church, I was saying something in the last service about America. America is under judgment as we speak this morning. It is not that a judgment is coming, it is that a judgment is already on. For it has begun, which is why the country is collapsing, for it is seriously imploding as we speak, facing total chaos on every hand, with different opposing militia groups taking over cities in face-offs, having violent clashes on the streets, causing mayhem, on top of the endemic and systemic racism, and senseless police brutality that plagues the country, fueled by their president, Donald Trump. It is all happening because her judgment has already begun. And that is the truth. Unfortunately, all that the American people see as a problem is one man, Donald Trump. They see him as a problem that they desperately need to get out of the White House. They do not see the hand of God. They do not see the hand of God's divine judgment. They do not see themselves in their iniquitous, godless, utterly rebellious, and arrogant ways. Yet, there is no nation on this planet today that characterizes the spirit of Laodicea, like America. It is extraordinarily rich with money and immaterialism, leading the world in technological advancements as well as in carnal pleasures, entertainment, and in immoral pollution, utter moral degeneration, being completely morally bankrupt, extremely arrogant and cocky, so full of themselves. Can't tell me anything country, controlling the world like the Roman beast, biblically called the first beast, all for her selfish interests, speaking as a dragon. Revelation 13, verses 11 to 12. So, all they see is Donald Trump. But Donald Trump is not who brought America to this extremely sad border. They impudently spat in the face of God, and they blatantly and willfully turned down the gospel of life, being wayward and headstrong, extolling the loose, perverted, and abominable lifestyles, in a country of naked women, who glory in the shame, and whose God is the almighty dollar, and now it is time for them to reap the fruits of their evil doings. In 1956, the nation of America was given a chance to either receive the gospel of life, or reject it, and she flatly, willfully, and arrogantly rejected the Bible restoring message of Elijah, sealing her divine judgment. This caused William Branham, the Elijah prophet to this age, to give a prediction in 1956, which he sealed with a "Thus saith the Lord" in 1961, that America was going under, for her judgment is certain and irreversible. On April the 8th, 1956, in his sermon titled "What is a Vision?" beginning from paragraph 131, Brother Branham first gave a firm prediction, declaring, "And I say this, and make this predicting. I'm not saying it in the name of the Lord, now. I'm saying it, as your brother. I predict this. And listen close. I predict that America, this year, the United States, this year, will either receive Christ or she'll start falling from this year. Yeah. This is America's time to repent. And if it doesn't, I predicted that on, I think, about January the 15th or 16th of this year, just feeling led to say it. And I've stuck with it. And I looked at the wheels turning up." Skipping to paragraph 133, he reaffirmed this prediction, declaring in clear and categorical terms, "And I believe that America is going to get her last call this year." Right. Look, here are the tapes down here. They might be played 20 years from today. See. Have to watch what you're talking about, watch what you're saying. But I believe that. Now, the Lord hasn't told me that. But I believe that. That America is either going to receive Christ or is going to turn him down, flatly, this year. And I predict that they will turn him down. I do. Hence, in his message of about 2 years later, delivered precisely on February the 28th, 1958, and titled "The Loving Kindness," in paragraph 22, Brother Branham cried about America, saying, "O God, be merciful to this backslidden and hypocritical nation, calling itself a Christian nation, and living in tommy rotten sin like that. If God doesn't judge this nation for its sin, God will be just. He will have to resurrect Sodom and Gomorrah and apologize to them. We are bound for judgment." Again, on November the 13th, 1960, in his message titled "Condemnation by Representation," paragraph 47, the prophet repeated his prediction, declaring, "And now let me bring something else. I haven't got written here, but on magnetic tape, and this is taped, too, 1956, in Chicago, Illinois, standing at the Lane Tech High School. They were there. I said, this year is going to be the changing point of America. I just come from overseas, don't know why I come. Come back, canceled my meetings in Africa and around. Come back. Billy Graham, something mysterious, he can tell his, Tommy Osborne can tell his, and we all crossing United States in meetings. I said, America will either receive or reject Christ this year, 1956. In the prediction of 1956 which we first considered, brothers and sisters, Brother Branham had not only declared, "I predict that America, this year, the United States, this year, will either receive Christ or she'll start falling from this year," but he had also added, "And I predict that they will turn him down. I do." Then in his message delivered on January the 8th, 1961, and titled Revelation, Chapter 4, Paragraphs 87 to 88, the prophet now gave a "Thus saith the Lord," sealing his prediction, declaring categorically by the Spirit of God, "Canada, you precious people from Canada, if America keeps going on, Canada will be as low down as America after a while." And today in 2020, Canada is now even worse than America, for she is well ahead of America in the LGBTQ abominable crusade. The prophet warned, speaking by the Holy Spirit, "Get around the borders of Canada anywhere, and you got that American atmosphere. This America is the prostitute of the nations, the corrupter of the nations." That's exactly what she is, and she's going to be worse than ever now. She's coming to her end, which has now begun. The Bible speaks of her doom, tells how she's going to be. America, low down, rotten, filthy, no good. That's exactly right. She's been a great nation. She's carried the gospel message. What makes her the way she is? Because she's turned down the gospel message and rejected the truth. She's horrible. She's got it coming, don't worry. I seen it in the vision as thou seest the Lord. It's coming. She's going to pay for her sin. Back when America was America, she was a great nation. The greatest the world's ever known since Israel was America, but she sure has polluted herself now. She's rejected the message. That is, thus saith the Lord, and thus saith the Lord can never fail, for God cannot fail. Brothers and sisters, this infallible and immutable divine prophecy, this thus saith the Lord, and the prophetic revelation of Jesus Christ that is buried in the Apocalypse, Revelation 12 verse 6, coupled with the sad reality he faced, the very sad and most pathetic moral and spiritual state of America, also forced Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle to this age, to deliver many messages laid out in the Contendo magazine, constantly and consistently warning America of her impending judgment, which is now on. So, what is on the ground today? What America is now facing, all the incredible and horrible things that are happening in the United States today, is more than Donald Trump, for it is beyond Donald Trump. He is just a good instrument, an efficient, effective, master wrecking ball in the hand of God, a scourge of America, and a national disgrace. For it is a national embarrassment that America ended up with such a shameless man in the White House. For God gives a nation the very leadership that it deserves, one that embodies their spirit. For as it is written in Hosea chapter 4, verse 9, like people, like priest. It is also written in Daniel chapter 4, verse 17, this matter is by the decree of the watchers, angels, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High, God, ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the best set of men, when that is precisely what the nation deserves. And personally speaking, I do not believe that his rocking job has finished, because the judgment of the United States of America is on. Yes, they are crying, we urgently need a change in government, we need to take the White House back. And exactly who is going to take the White House back? Is it the Democrats? They are worse. Those ones are completely anti-God, for they are a party of God-haters, with their socialist attitudes and agendas, and their hatred for the Holy Bible, and for Judeo-Christian values. They were the ones who opened up hell to that nation, under the regime of former President Barack Obama, spurred on by Joe Biden, his vice president. On June the 26, 2015, they opened up hell to that nation, when the Supreme Court passed its evil judgment to legalize all perverted and abominable lifestyles, called LGBT, in all 50 states, establishing homosexual marriages, an unprecedented law, and an unequaled abomination in the universe, which all the nations then followed, with legions of demons from hell being released on America. Brothers and sisters, this should let you know that it does not matter who takes over the White House in January 2021, as it is not going to be better for the country, but only worse. It does not matter who takes over the White House, and it does not matter how much these blind and apostate evangelicals, Politically minded modern day religious Herodians gather for prayer over the country. Things can only get worse. Whatever side of the coin is flipped, Republicans or Democrats, because her judgment is on and her implosion has begun in earnest. They think Joe Biden will make a difference if he's able to take over the White House. But that is the man who, with the LGBTQ agenda, spurred on Barack Obama, who made public restrooms gender-free, which is the height of insanity and immunology, opening up health to that nation, all because there is no God that the Democrats believe in and want, except the God of liberalism, atheism, the God of socialism, which, in fact, makes Barack Obama one of the lowest presidents that America has ever had. He was succeeded by Donald Trump, an incredibly base man, who is beyond description, for he defies description, and has no comparison, a shameless man who is equally one of the worst presidents America has ever had, a despicable and an impulsive pathological liar, who has no conscience. Nevertheless, the incredible fact remains, brothers and sisters, that as evil-minded and vindictive as he cares for no one, but only Donald Trump, and although he is deliberately and wickedly setting the country on fire to burn it down, just to have his own way, which is re-election, being a despot, an autocrat, a totalitarian, at least he is still standing for the nation of Israel, and he stands for Christianity, and he is pushing back against LGBTQ, and closing the open borders to the insane deluge of illegal immigrants, unlike the Democrats. So, please hear me loud and clear. There is no government, and no change in government, that will make a difference to the United States of America, as it can only get worse. You may well ask me why. It is because her judgment is already on, for God has to clean house, and hence, whatever government she gets cannot but only get worse. It will most certainly be worse, for we are at the very end, and it is now apparent that here is where it all ends. Therefore, let the saints in America wake up, and look away from human governments, and look to Jesus, who alone is our refuge in these evil and perilous times, for it is time to get ready to go home. Church, at the end of the day, the final nail on the coffin of America will come when the woman rises, and her day will most certainly come, for thus saith the Lord will never fail. With her ascendancy, the third and final American conflict will then ignite, which is the final civil war. Saints, open your eyes and see, for the implosion of the nation has started, and it will not abate or stop, it will not let up, but it will only get worse. For this is the finger of God. May I reiterate, therefore, that there is no takeover government that is going to make a difference, to make anything better, to make America great again, because America is under a divine judgment, and her judgment will continue until the third conflict is ignited, for God has to clean house, and he will most certainly clean house, in order to get her ready for the spiritual element of the nation of Israel, the woman of Revelation 12. That is also why California is currently on fire, as they are now even experiencing what is called dry lightning strikes on an unprecedented scale, with wildfires burning vast areas of that state, as God is slowly, but steadily, consistently, and continuously draining and stifling the economy of the country on different fronts, slowly bringing her to her knees. And that is even on top of the colossal economic effect of the coronavirus, wiping out millions of jobs on an unprecedented scale, and where the lives of over 200,000 Americans have now been wasted unnecessarily, and the count continues on. It is just as Brother Branham seriously warned in his message dated the 26th of April 1961, and titled, Michael the Prophet, in paragraph 79-80, where he said, Let me tell you, thus saith the Lord, you'd better repent, Chicago. Your hour is close at hand. Repent. Come, believe, because there'll come a time that you'll cry for this, and it won't be there. You won't receive a real, so there'll be a false one give you. Jesus said, I come in my own name. He meant to say, I come in my Father's name, you receive me not. Another one will come, in his own name, and you'll receive him. Remember, I quote his words. It's on tape, on record. Listen to the warning the prophet now gave. You better receive him while you can, cause there is many things in the world that's ready to come to pass. Insects, bugs, viruses, that's never been hatched out before will come forth. Now's the time to get right. Did you hear that? He said that new insects, which are new bugs, new viruses, deadlier viruses, are coming. What a time is ahead for this very evil, extremely wicked, most corrupt, utterly degenerate, and violent world. Brothers and sisters, I will be honest with you. I have never had anything like dry lightning strikes before, until yesterday, whilst listening to the news on the BBC. Lightning usually strikes when it is raining and stormy, and then you begin to see lightnings and thunderings. However, this is dry lightning, which, according to Wikipedia, occurs during a dry thunderstorm, which is essentially in dry conditions, and the lightning is a major cause of wildfires. And this dry lightning is what is devastating California, as big fires are being created, and over 1,000 firefighters are battling all over California to stop the fires that are being ignited. A number of firefighters have even been killed to date whilst fighting these raging blazing infernos. Countless businesses, industries, and homes have been burned to ashes, and enormous farmlands have been totally scorched, along with their livestock, and it is as if an atomic bomb was released on California. Let me read this article to you on GbsNews.com, which states, and please note that all emphasis is mine, California fire officials said Saturday that there have been nearly 12,000 lightning strikes in the state since August the 15th, with over 100 occurring on Friday alone. Thousands of firefighters are fighting two of the three largest outbreaks of wildfires in history, which were started by the dry lightning strikes. A new thunderstorm system is expected to bring more dry lightning strikes and gusty winds early Sunday, and will last several days, which could create more fires, CAL FIRE said. At least 5 people have died already, and tens of thousands have been evacuated after hundreds of wildfires broke out in Northern California. On Friday night, fast-moving flames trapped two firefighters, who had to be airlifted to safety. Brothers and sisters, only God knows the economic toll that this will bring to California, as it is now a yearly occurrence, with COVID-19 still raging, bitterly ravaging the world, quite apart from the monster hurricanes, tornadoes, and snowstorms that are constantly bombarding the nation. And as if this is not enough, let me tell you what has just happened. In Australia, snowstorms, blizzards, have just now started right in August. Blizzards are burying many parts of Australia as we speak, for they are experiencing blizzards, snowstorms, in this month of August 2020. Then in the country of Belarus, Eastern Europe, there is also chaos as we speak, because of a dictator, Alexander Lukashenko, who does not want to leave power. Church, I said last Sunday that over 50 nations are ruled by dictators today, from China to North Korea, to Cambodia, to Russia, to Turkey, to Iran, to Syria, to Algeria, to Cameroon, to Nicaragua, to Venezuela, and even to the United States of America, a country that used to be not only the model, but also the bastion, stronghold, of democracy in the world. What a shame. What a great shame. And it is all because America forgot God who made her great. Just look at the Arab nations. They are all ruled by autocratic governments, autocratic rulers. All over the world, the foundation has been firmly set, and the stage has been perfectly set, for the last superman of Satan, Satan's super prince, the prince of dictators, the coming Antichrist, the Pope of Rome for that are, whoever it may be. Wake up, saints. The world is groaning at this evening time, for the whole world is in total chaos and turmoil. The world is battling the coronavirus, and as of today, well over 800,000 people are dead, and that is just the official number, the official report, for only God knows the exact number of deaths around the globe, because many of the deaths are not being reported. Church, there is no way the deaths will not clock over 1 million in a short while. This world is clearly under judgment, because they are a God-hating, stiff-necked, stubborn, hard-hearted, wicked-minded, extremely violent, morally bankrupt, totally perverse, can't be told anything, evil and corrupt world. Their motto is this: I want to do what I want to do, when I want to do it, and how I want to do it. I want to say what I want to say, how I want to say it, and when I want to say it. And I want to live my life, how I want to live it. Yes, it is your right, and you also have the right to go to hell. For it is most certain that unless you repent, you will also receive the judgment of God with the horrible attitude. What a world! May God help us. May God help the bride. With all that is going on, with a world that is groaning, with a world that is in total chaos, and a world that is falling apart, with a world that is in great misery and pain, a world that is in great turmoil, surely the people of God are also going to feel the pinch, because we also live in the same world. So, I sincerely pray, may the faith of Christ anchor in your hearts. May the peace of God fill the hearts of all His elect children. May the Lord give confidence, assurance, and peace to all His children. And may His wisdom rule our lives, that we may know how to comport ourselves in times like these. May God minister to the needs of the saints in these hard times, and may He help His people, for the Lord is a living God, and He is most faithful. He is the great provider and the wonder-working God. Brothers and sisters, at the end of the day, whether we live or die, as long as we are the Lord's, that is all that matters. That was precisely why St. Paul stated in Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 to 25, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two minds, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Amen." Brothers and sisters, death is most certainly a great gain for the body of Christ. After all, what did we bring into this world? We came with nothing, and we live with nothing. Therefore, regardless of a man's carnal accomplishments in this world, when a person neglects or refuses to gain eternal life, what a waste of love that is! There is nothing here, except a life of vanity and misery. Saints, I thank God for Jesus Christ, for this beautiful plan of redemption, and for the marvelous light of His Word that He shed across our pathway, right here at this evening time. There has never been a day like this day, and there has never been a time that shines so bright, and may God be praised for this awesome scriptural light of Jesus Christ. Please make sure that you lay hold on life eternal, for it is homegoing time. It is the evening time. Please log on to life eternal, as nothing else matters. Hence, it is written in the Gospel of St. Mark chapter 8, verses 36 to 37, "For what shall it profit a man, if he shall gain the whole world, and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Now they are so rich in this Laodicean age, but yet, they cannot go out, let alone travel out, because a little virus called COVID-19 has shut everybody indoors, including billionaires." Think about that. Brothers and sisters, this is not our world, and this is not our home. Home is where we need to be, and home is where we want to be, and home is to be with the Lord, for He is the eternal rest for our souls, our haven of rest. Church, the Lord helping me, I want to take a little message this evening. Shall we bow our heads in prayer one more time? Brother Amos prayed. Brothers and sisters, can you please turn with me to the Apocalypse, the book of Revelation chapter 10, and we will take it from verse 1, where it records, "And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire, and he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth, and cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." Saints of God, We can all see that a ministry was projected right here, which is the ministry of the seven thunders. It is the first ministry we see projected in this prophetic chapter of the Holy Bible. Verse 5. And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him, God, that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer, but in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he shall begin to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, as he, God, hath declared to his servants the prophets. Here in verse 7, we see the second ministry in projection in this prophetic chapter, which is that of the seventh angel, the star messenger to this Laodicean age, giving us none other than the ministry of the end-time Elijah, a ministry that is completely different to, and distinct from, the one we just read in verses 3 to 4, which is the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders. Verse 8. And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou, John, must prophesy again before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word. Brothers and sisters, this last passage of scripture gives us the third and final ministry that is projected in this chapter of the Apocalypse, which is the return ministry of John. From this passage of the Holy Scriptures, and by the grace of God, we want to take a message this morning, titled, The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a revisit. Church, some years back, we took this message, produced it in the Scribe in 2014, and it is the very message portrayed behind me on the charts, titled, The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10. We want to revisit this message today, and hence, our current title, The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a revisit. I have a reason for revisiting this message, because one of our brothers pointed out certain things to me, projections that I made in that message, for which he needed reconciliation, clarification. I do appreciate the brother for pointing out these issues, and it made me realize that there are issues I need to revisit, for the sake of the universal bride of Christ, particularly as we all have different levels of divine understanding. Therefore, may the Lord help me in setting forth this message, because a lot of saints, no doubt, are in the same shoe of our brother, who pointed out the issues. Brothers and sisters, may I say tonight that as the bride of Jesus Christ, we must understand three fundamental principles in dealing with truth, three principles that bear upon our appreciation or understanding of truth. They are not new principles, but old principles, principles we need to reiterate, nonetheless. There are three fundamental principles that we must understand, and they are as follows. The first principle, you must understand the focus of a man, what a man is seeking to establish, because the focus of a man is what most times determines and dictates his emphasis. The focus of a man, his inspired focus, many times is what determines and dictates his emphasis. So, when you read something, you should be able to see the thought projection, the focal thought projection, of what the man is seeking to establish by the Spirit of God. I repeat for necessary emphasis, you have to see a man's revelational focus, because that is precisely what dictates the emphasis he makes. It is what determines what the emphasis will be. Look at it just for an example. And this example is what we give in the Scribe on marriage and divorce. In Romans chapter 7, look at what Apostle Paul stated from verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then if, while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Why did the Apostle Paul go into this issue? What was his focus? Verse 4 clearly gives us his focus, stating, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him, Jesus Christ, who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Amen. Saints, when we consider verse 4, and we see Apostle Paul's use of the law of Moses concerning marriage and divorce, which states that marriage holds for life, St. Paul did not use it to establish the truth of marriage and divorce, but rather, he used it in a typological way to show that since we are dead to the law, we are now married to Christ, thus establishing grace. Consequently, it is not really a passage of Scripture that we can use to establish the truth of marriage and divorce, because the focus of the thought, or the thought projection of Apostle Paul in this very passage of Scripture, is clearly not about marriage and divorce. It is about the fact that under the law, a woman who is bound to her husband for life is loosed when her husband dies, and therefore, she is free to remarry, typifying that by the grace, we are dead to the law, and hence, we are now married to Jesus Christ. St. Paul using this law strictly in a figurative or typological way. Period. However, church, when we come to consider 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Apostle Paul used the same law of Moses, not in the typological way as he did in the book of Romans, but he actually used it to establish the truth of marriage and divorce. I repeat, the law of Moses that St. Paul used in the book of Romans strictly in a typological way, his focus being typological, for he used it to establish the message of grace. But now in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he used the same law of Moses to establish the truth of marriage and divorce, giving it a different application. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39 records, "The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord." So, the use of the same law of Moses in this very passage of Scripture was to establish the truth of marriage and divorce. We can all clearly see, therefore, that Apostle Paul used the same provision of the law of Moses in two different ways, to project two different thoughts, for his focus in both epistles was not the same in his usage of the same provision of the law of Moses. Think about that. The focus of Apostle Paul in his use of the same law of Moses was different in the Corinthian epistle compared to his use in the Roman epistle, all because his focus of thought was not the same in both epistles, and hence, his application of the same provision of the law in the two messages was conspicuously different. Consequently, we have to see that the focus of a man is what determines where his emphasis lays, because the focus is not always the same. Hence, the reason the emphasis of Apostle Paul in his use of the law in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 4, was not the same as in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 39, because his focus in the two epistles were just not the same, they were different. It was the same law used in both instances, but his end objective was not the same, his focal point was not the same. Let me give you a second example, a second witness of the Word of God. Look at it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Apostle Paul forbade fornication. For a material background, we will take the reading from verse 15, where Apostle Paul warned, "Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ, and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid." What? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, seeth he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit." Hence, he warned the saints in verse 18, saying, "Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body." Incidentally, this is the very issue we dealt with in the latest scribe titled One Flesh, Genesis to verse 24 issue. Church, here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, St. Paul declared, what? "Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, seeth he, shall be one flesh. So, we see that the projection of one flesh, which the law of Moses gives to us in Genesis to verse 24, the use of one flesh in this verse of scripture that was written to the Corinthians was in its application to the issue of fornication. For St. Paul's focus was on fornication, and he used it to forbid fornication, because we are not supposed to be one flesh with a harlot, as that is what fornication, more often than not, leads to. Hence, Apostle Paul warned us to flee fornication, applying Genesis 2:24, and using it as a basis of his warning, where Adam declared prophetically, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, in a conjugal union, and they shall be one flesh." So, we can all clearly see that this prophetic verse recorded in the Torah about the one flesh was precisely what Apostle Paul used in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, to warn the saints against fornication, for his focus was fornication. In a total contrast of focus, just look at how Apostle Paul used the same prophecy of Adam in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32. Beginning from verse 30, for a material background, the Holy Bible records, "For we are members of his body, members of Christ's body, of his flesh, and of his bones," speaking of Christ's body. Now listen to verses 31 to 32. "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, in a conjugal union, and they two shall be one flesh, in their offspring. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, who are made one flesh, by the new birth, through the infilling of the Holy Ghost." Brothers and sisters, we can all plainly see, therefore, that whereas in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16, the focus, the objective of St. Paul, in using the one flesh, recorded in Genesis 2:24, was to warn the saints to run from fornication, but in total contrast, here in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 to 32, his focus in using the same one flesh, recorded in Genesis 2:24, was to show the oneness of Christ and his bride church. It was to show that the relationship of a man with his wife in procreation, reproduction, types the relationship between Christ and the bride through the new birth, so that we can live acceptably before God in our marriages, that our marriages can exemplify that beautiful harmonious union between Christ and his church. Period. Consequently, it is evident that in the tapasal use of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6:16, and Ephesians 5 verses 31 to 32, Apostle Paul's use of the same prophetic utterance of Adam, which Moses recorded in Genesis 2:24, was not the same, because his focus was just not the same. Church, I have laid out these two examples just to make a very crucial scriptural point, for it clearly establishes the principle of truth that the main focus of a man is what determines where his emphasis lays and what he uses something to project. Saints, do not forget that we are talking about the three principles that we must understand in the projection and the consideration of truth, the first of which we have just set forth, which is that the focus of a man, most times, is what determines the emphasis he places on things and the application he makes of certain things, what he uses certain things to project. In other words, and in effect, it simply means that we must see a man's revelational focus. When we have this divine understanding, it will help us to reconcile related issues of truth, because we will see things in the right light, having a perfect understanding. Revelation makes the difference, and as bright saints, living at this end of time, having divine access to an unparalleled measure of light, our revelational understanding must be explosive. It should. After all, if on a natural plane, and speaking in terms of technological and scientific advancement, mortal men have gone nuclear, just how can the elect bride of Christ be revelationally backward or even stagnant? Think about it. Our revelational understanding must equally go nuclear, God walking in a parallel, on a spiritual plane, as the fountain of truth has been opened up for us at this evening time, and because the natural is only a type of the spiritual. Hallelujah! That is precisely why we have God's unfailing word of promise in Daniel chapter 12, where the angel of the Lord spoke prophetically concerning this end time, saying in plain and categorical terms, just as verses 9 to 10 records, "And he, the angel, said, Go away, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked, preachers and teachers, the unbelievers, shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand." This gives us nothing but a promise of divine accessibility to the deep things of the Spirit of God, and an explosion of the revelational understanding of God's elect people at this end time, the wise virgins, who are none other than the elect bride of Jesus Christ, a class of saints who will bear an unparalleled revelation, for her revelational capacity will simply go nuclear, and which has now gone completely nuclear. That is why the revelation of the Holy Scriptures that she bears is simply matchless, for she is bearing an unparalleled revelation of Christ, the divine understanding of extremely rich, very deep, and most precious things of the Spirit of God. However, please also note that in the projection of this great and invaluable divine revelation of the Word of God, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, it is also written, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, those who are spiritually mature, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world, that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery," meaning that we also express it in mysterious ways, which therefore still requires the possession of God's divine revelation in order to understand it, even the hidden wisdom, the secret wisdom, the concealed wisdom, which God ordained and hence reserved before the world was formed, unto our glory, for the rich adornment of our souls as a highly privileged class of God's elects, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Exactly. That was precisely why Jesus Christ declared in very plain and categorical terms to the apostles, even as it is written in Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 11, "And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speakest thou unto them in parables, mystifying your message? Why do you speak the wisdom of God in a mystery? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you, the elect seeds of God, the wise virgins of the end time, to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them who are the non-elects, the unbelievers, it is not given. Consequently, as true eagles of God, who feast solely on fresh carcass, the fresh kill of the word, the strong meat of the word of God, which has made us skillful in the word of righteousness, we must therefore understand that in the projection and in the consideration of truth, we must see a man's revelational focus, as that is precisely what determines the emphasis he places on truth, and what he uses a scripture to project. That is the first principle we must understand in dealing with truth. The second principle, brothers and sisters, the second principle we must understand in our consideration of truth, a principle we already know, is that revelation comes in folds, and hence, our revelational understanding also comes in folds. God does not shed all the light on a truth in one day, but he reveals it in folds, a little at a time. The revelation of God always allows for the application of Proverbs 4:18. For if we have all the light in one go, then the word of the Lord in Proverbs 4:18 will be rendered completely useless and totally inapplicable, and as it is written, the scripture cannot be broken. John 10:35. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18. Infallibly and immutably provides, but the path of the just, the pathway of the justified, the elected, is as a shining light, that shineth more and more, continuously and progressively, unto the perfect day. In other words, this verse of scripture guarantees us progressive revelation, an ever-increasing measure of light, giving us an ever-increasing intensity of light, spiritual light, divine light. Saints, this verse gives us nothing but the continuity of divine revelation, ensuring that the light of Christ gets ever more brighter with every passing day, growing ever more in its intensity, so that our understanding gets ever more clearer, ever more deeper, and ever more richer, being continuously and consistently given. Are you with me? That is precisely why the revelation of God comes in folds, to progressively, continuously, and consistently brighten our pathway, only making it ever brighter. In this way of revealed faith. That is why Jesus Christ gave a prophetic word of promise, a truth we are all established in, but a truth which is material for this message, nonetheless. And that is John chapter 16, verses 12 to 13, which plainly records, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, is come, he will guide you into all truth, as it is progressively given, for it does not come all in one day, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Saints, it is a fact that every truth of God has a specific time for its divine revelation, it has a divine time for its unveiling, and God never gives truth ahead of the time of its unveiling. Hence, Jesus revealed, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. And if it should be given outside of its due divine season, it would not only be completely meaningless, but it would also be totally unreceivable. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of the Word, is come, he will guide you into all truth, as the Lord progressively gives it, and in the season or hour divinely ordained for its unveiling, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come, posting us ahead prophetically, in our day and hour. Therefore, we can all clearly see from the passages of Scripture, Proverbs 4:18, and John 16, verses 12 to 13, we just read, that we are scripturally guaranteed, and are also given nothing, but the progressive and continuous scriptural revelation of Jesus Christ, an ever-increasing intensity of light, one that makes our pathway ever more brighter as we move on in time, towards the return of Christ. Brothers and sisters, these two passages of the Holy Bible establish one principle of truth, a fundamental principle of revealed faith, and that is basically this, divine revelation comes in measures. The revelation of God comes in folds, being progressively given. This is the second principle we must bear in mind, in our consideration of truth, or revealed truth. That is precisely why we see truth only in a measure, a divine measure. In other words, because the revelation of God comes in folds. Consequently, we see truth only in divine measures. I repeat, because revelation comes in folds. Therefore, we see truth only in a measure, a line for continuous revelational growth. It is just like having a piece of candy, a sweet, like a lollipop. When you open the wrap on it a little bit, you see the top of the candy, which you suck on. Then when you open it further, it reveals a further part of the sweet, a new part, which you also suck on, until the entire wrap is completely removed, and you can see the whole thing. Another example, and a better example, is an ice cream cone bar, Cornetto, a cone filled with ice cream, and then topped with different flavors, like chocolates, strawberries, nuts, etc. You open the wrap from the top and unravel a bit at a time until you eat the entire cone. Are you with me? That is precisely how God also reveals His Word. He unravels His Word little by little, piece by piece, and the picture just keeps getting brighter and hence clearer, and we keep getting richer in our understanding of truth as we go deeper in the Word. This is so because God removes the wrappings on truth a little at a time, until everything is laid out in plain view before us. It is to allow for the constant and continuous brightening of the pathway of the elect bride. This brings us to the third principle of revealed faith. The third principle, church, the third principle we must also bear in mind, whenever we are setting forth truth, and whenever we are considering truth, is simply this, the closer we get to a prophetic event, the clearer our understanding gets. The closer we get to a prophetic event, the clearer and better our understanding of that event gets. And this is also true, even in the natural. For the closer we get to something, the clearer the thing becomes, the clearer we see the thing. In the same vein, spiritually speaking, on a spiritual plane, the closer we get to a prophetic event, it must get clearer. It just has to get brighter, because of the full and unhindered application of John 16, verses 12 to 13, and Proverbs 4:18, which simply means that today, we are bound to see much clearer than we did yesterday, and we most certainly see clearer and better than we did yesterday. It invariably means that this year, we will see clearer than we did last year, and we definitely see much clearer and better than we did last year on various issues of truth, and it is an undeniable fact. Why, you may well ask, it is because we have moved on much further in time than we did in yesteryears, and hence, we are much closer to the return of the Lord, bearing the greatest measure of light thus far, a matchless light, an unparalleled measure of light, which guarantees us of having much more clarity and depth of knowledge in all the prophetic events that we are approaching. Our proximity or nearness to something gives clarity, and hence, the closer we get to something, the clearer the picture also gets. Since it is an infallible scriptural fact that the closer we get to a prophetic event, the clearer our understanding will be, particularly because we have God's sure word of promise, John 8:12, John 16 verses 12 to 13, Matthew 13 verses 10 to 12, Daniel 12 verses 9 to 10, and Proverbs 4 verse 18. Full stop, brothers and sisters. We have just laid out three principles of revealed faith, that a man's revelational focus is what dictates the emphasis he makes, that the revelation of God comes in folds, being given in measures, and that the closer we get to a prophetic event, the clearer and better our understanding of the prophetic event will be. On these three principles hang the issues we want to deal with this morning, titled, The Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10, a Revisit. Church, there are two issues we want to revisit, two main issues that are motivating us to take this message. However, may I warn that there is no fun involved in what we are considering today. There are two issues we want to see, two issues we projected into messages contained in the scribes, one titled, The Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10, and the other titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, which we will revisit. But particularly in the former scribe, titled, The Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10. What was projected in these messages, and how they were projected, is what is causing us to revisit these messages today, that we may give clarity to truth, for the sake of the edification of the Bride of Christ. May I reiterate, however, that what we are considering today in the scribes, both issues of truth which are laid out in Revelation chapter 10, have absolutely nothing to do with the fan, simply because there is no fan involved in any of the two issues. Therefore, saints, please come with me to Revelation chapter 10 to see the first issue, and I pray that God will help me. The first issue, brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 2 records. And I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head. And his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea, and his left foot on the earth. Brothers and sisters, in the scribe, titled, The Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10, I took these two verses, left verses 3 to 4 out, and went straight to verses 8 to 11, to pick up the ministry of John. From verse 8, this chapter states, And the voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again, and said, Go and take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and said unto him, Give me the little book. And he said unto me, Take it, and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand, and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, Thou, John, must prophesy again, a second time, before many peoples, and nations, and tongues, and kings, meaning, on a global scale, bearing a global ministry outreach. This passage gives us nothing but the return ministry of John at this end time, the return of the Spirit, anointing, of John. Right here in this Laodicean church age, saints of God, in setting forth the truth of John, I skipped verses 3 to 4, which provides, "And cried, the mighty angel cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." And saints, the first issue is this: in projecting the return of the ministry of John, as it was the setting forth of the chronology of Revelation 10, we took only verses 1 to 2, which gives us the descent of the mighty angel, who is none other than the archangel Michael, and took it straight to be connected with the promised ministry of John, in verses 8 to 11. Why was this done? It is simply to let the children of God know precisely what God is doing for them and on their behalf in this very day and hour of time, in this last church age. In effect, I did that because my major focus was in establishing the return ministry of John for the universal bride of Christ, that they may see in the Holy Scriptures precisely how God is moving in the earth through the promised ministry of the end time John. Consequently, in setting forth the chronology of Revelation 10, I totally separated the scriptures that relate to the seven thunders from the scriptures that deal with John. Hence, in the scribe titled "The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, Part 2, page 20, column 1, this is what I said: let me now show you precisely why it is absolutely impossible for verses 3 to 4, which gives us the ministry of the seven thunders, to have application before the application of verses 8 to 10. Which relates to John. Did you hear that? I took verses 3 to 4 and set them completely apart from verses 8 to 11, simply because, ministry-wise, verses 3 to 4 relates to the seven thunders, whilst on the other hand, and in total contrast, verses 8 to 11 relates to the ministry of John. Three sentences down in that scribe, I continued, saying, "Remember that verses 3 to 4 give us the activation of the ministry of the seven thunders. Is that right?" Yes. I made this statement because indeed it is verses 3 to 4 that gives us the ministry of the seven thunders, and it is where their ministry is activated, even as it is written, "And cried with a loud voice." The mighty angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, "Seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not." So, we see in reality, and of a truth, that verses 3 to 4 is precisely what gives us the ministry of the seven thunders, for that is where their ministry is recorded and activated, whilst verses 8 to 11 is precisely what gives us the return ministry of John. However, my main focus, and the primary reason that this scribe message was delivered in the first place, was to set forth the return ministry of John, distinguishing it from all the other promised ministries in this prophetic chapter of the Apocalypse, so that the body of Christ may, without doubt, see what God is doing in this day and hour, on our behalf, strictly in the light of the Holy Bible. That was my main focus. Hence, on page 24 of part 2, column 1, I said that once the descent in verses 1 to 2 becomes a fulfilled reality, we must skip over the thunders in verses 3 to 4 and connect it with the ministry of John in verses 8 to 11. Did you hear that? I will take it again, for I said that once the descent in verses 1 to 2 becomes a fulfilled reality, we must skip over the thunders in verses 3 to 4 and connect it with the ministry of John in verses 8 to 11. What does that show us? It clearly and undoubtedly shows that my focus is on John, and in reality, and of a truth, verses 3 to 4 is precisely what gives us the ministry of the seven thunders. We must see that the ministry of the thunders does not begin in verse 4, but it actually begins in verse 3, because it is in verse 3 that they cried, uttering their voices, messages, even as it is written, "And cried, the mighty angel cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices." Consequently, verses 3 to 4 are indeed what gives us the ministry of the seven thunders, which I had to skip over to connect with that of John. Hence, on page 25, Column 1, I added, following the activation of John's prophetic ministry in chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, and the subsequent swearing of the mighty angel as to time in verses 5 to 6, then we can now come back to consider the activation of the seven thunders as expressed in verses 3 to 4. In the very last line of column 1, leading to column 2, I also stated, that is why verses 8 to 11 comes before verses 5 to 6. In other words, that is why the ministry of John comes before the swearing by the angel as to time in verses 5 to 6, and it is in turn followed by verses 3 to 4. For that is where the prophetic picture of chapter 10 ends, for the bride of Jesus Christ, because it literally ends with the ministry of the seven thunders, which verses 3 to 4 gives to us. At the very end of column 2, going to column 3, I reinforced this fact, saying in very clear terms, since I reaffirm that ever before you consider the application of verses 3 to 4, which gives us the prophetic ministry of the seven thunders, you must first consider verses 8 to 11, which gives us the prophetic ministry of Apostle John, because the prophetic ministry of John is set in motion first by the eating of the scroll. So, church, you can all see that my focal projection is about the ministry of John, which are separated from that of the thunders. And indeed, brothers and sisters, as I must continue to emphasize, verses 3 to 4 is what gives us the ministry of the seven thunders. Is that right? It is absolutely right. Saints of God, in order to help us see that there is a clear-cut distinction between the ministry of John and the ministry of the seven thunders, particularly because John's lead prophetic ministry undoubtedly and scripturally precedes the ministry of the seven thunders, therefore, coming to page 26, column 1, I said, in the inspired written record of Revelation chapter 10, God separated the ministry of the thunders from John's prophetic ministry. I repeat, in the written record of chapter 10, Almighty God made a distinction. He separated the ministry of the thunders from the ministry of John. He set a distinction between the seven thunders and the prophetic ministry of John, for there is a difference in both, a difference I want you to see, for it is right there in the Word of God. Then on page 27, still showing the distinction between the lead prophetic ministry of John and the seven thunders, I declared in column 1, the truth is that the prophetic ministry of John is separated from that of the seven thunders. That is why even in the written record, God did not marry them together, and you cannot marry them together either. Yet, there is a definite relationship between the seven thunders and John. Brothers and sisters, you must understand that it is my responsibility to show the body of saints around the globe the place of John, the distinctness and crucial importance of his ending lead apostolic ministry, especially because after the death of Brother William Branham, all that the Branham movement knows, apart from the ministry of Elijah which Brother Branham occupied, is the seven thunders. None of them know, or even care to know, about the promised ministry of Apostle John in this last age. And with the death of Brother Raymond Jackson, the chief apostle, when we even consider the Jackson movement, which is still an extension of the Branham movement, all the Jackson movement know is Brother Branham and Brother Jackson, for they too do not see the promised ministry of John, being totally oblivious to this promise. They are just not aware of any such Bible promise lead ministry, and neither do they care for it. Hence, on the last line of the column 1, going to column 2, of the same page 27, I now stated, however, the first thing you need to see and know is that the ministry of the thunders is not the same as John's prophetic ministry. That is precisely why the seven thunders appear first in the written record. And having laid out their ministry in verses 3 to 4, the angel of the covenant now sets forth the ministry of John in verses 8 to 11, to whom he gives the scroll of redemption for his total consumption. Catch it. Church, what am I setting forth? I am still showing the clear distinction between the lead ministry of John and the seven thunders, even though when we get to the time of the thunders, John is still related to the seven thunders. Nevertheless, there is still a dichotomy, a difference, a clear-cut distinction between the ministry of John and the thunders. To begin with, the seven thunders are not yet here, but John is here, and he has been on ground in his lead apostolic ministry position since January 2005, with the passing away of the chief apostle on December the 4th, 2004. It was, therefore, my place to show the elect seeds of God around the globe. The distinction between John's ministry and that of the ministry of the seven thunders, even though they are also still related. The bottom line is that John, a minister with a twofold anointing and a twofold message, apostolic and prophetic, is presently here on ground in his lead apostolic ministry position and has been here since the opening of 2005, whilst on the other hand, and in total contrast, the seven thunders are not here, a fact which infallibly proves that they are not the same class of ministry, as they are different. That is precisely why I had to project a difference and distinction in the two classes of ministry, for they are indeed different and distinct Baba promised ministries, and it is very crucial that we see this clear distinction. Otherwise, just how else will the elect bright seeds of God around the globe see the currency of John's apostolic leadership, which, in his sermon titled The Seventh Seal, paragraph 261, Brother Branham prophetically referred to as the next step. For by deep prophetic insight, he declared plainly and categorically, I know the next step there, meaning that he knew the next step to the hour of the breaking of the seventh seal, which gives us nothing but a lead ministry step, a ministry that leads us directly to that hour. It proves that John is indeed on ground, long before the breaking of the seventh seal, which is precisely why the mighty angel is able to give him the open scroll of redemption to eat on his descent to earth in verses 1 to 2, right after the breaking of the seventh seal. Furthermore, and as a matter of fact, in March 1963, when Brother Branham was preaching on that seal, the seventh seal, speaking by divine inspiration, he also revealed that the seventh seal had a threefold mystery, and I quoted him on that same page 27. In column 3, where I declared, The Seventh Seal, page 503, paragraph 248, Brother Branham declared categorically, And now, as certain as I stand in the platform tonight, I have that revelation revealed. It is in a threefold manner that I will speak to you by God's help of a fold of it. Further down, he now revealed it, declaring, Here is the revelation of the seventh seal. It's also in a threefold mystery. This one, fold, I will speak and have spoke, that it is the mystery of the seven thunders. We all know this, because it has been revealed by the Spirit of Christ, and the truth of this prophetic quote has been fully laid out in the scribe, titled, The Threefold Mystery of the Seventh Seal, that the seven thunders constitute the second full mystery of the threefold mystery of the seventh seal, whilst the ministry of John gives us the firstfold mystery. Consequently, we should all be able to see with absolute clarity, therefore, why it was important that I set forth a distinction, a clear distinction, between the ministry of John and that of the seven thunders, so that God's people can see what God is doing presently, that they may log on to God, in his present tense dealing, in his present tense light, a current ministry move which is going to lead us to the hour of the seven thunders. That was precisely why it was important that I focused on the ministry of John. In my projection in the scribe, titled, The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, the movement talk a lot about the seven thunders, yet no one talks about the return lead ministry of Apostle John, for it is a revelation that God hid from the whole of Christendom, until after the chief apostle is passing away in December 2004, and that is a notorious fact. Brothers and sisters, let us move on to consider what I laid out in part 3 of the lead thunder and the chronology of Revelation 10, where I set forth the divine order of the activation of the three different and distinct promised ministries we have in Revelation chapter 10, on page 8, column 1, I said, For the true chronological order of the prophetic application of this chapter, we have to take this scripture in verses 1 to 2, which gives us the descent of the mighty angel to the earth with the fully open scroll, and link it with verses 8 to 11, which gives us the prophetic ministry of John. And then I quoted verses 8 to 11. In column 2, I now added, These projections fulfill, meaning, the activation of the prophetic ministry of John fulfills by the descent of the mighty angel, who then gives him the open scroll. ever be for the application of the thunders in verses 3 to 4. Now pay attention. When Angel Michael comes down and meets with John and sets his prophetic ministry in motion, by which means he gives him the scroll of redemption to eat, and John goes off with his prophetic ministry, then it brings us back to verses 5 to 6. Church, this was stated simply because the descent of the mighty angel is what activates the prophetic ministry of John, whom he gives the open scroll of redemption that is in his hand. Hence, once the prophetic ministry of John is ignited, set in motion with the descent of the mighty angel to earth, then the angel can and will swear as to time, right after the breaking of the seventh seal. In other words, I am still showing you that with the eventual breaking of the seventh seal, the order of the activation of the various prophetic ministries that we have under the seventh seal still gives us first that of John, ever before we can talk about the seven thunders. Therefore, on page 2, column 1, I dealt with the three different and distinct prophetic ministries projected in Revelation chapter 10, declaring, yet, it is necessary to point out that the prophetic ministry of John, activated by the prophetic anointing that comes upon him, and the prophetic ministry of the seven thunders, which is also activated by the prophetic anointing that comes upon them, not only has a relationship, but there also includes proximity of time to one another. We will lay out all these things this evening, the Lord being our helper. But in the record of Revelation chapter 10, we see three different and distinct ministries spoken of therein, namely, the seven thunders, the star messenger to this Laodicean age, and Apostle John. Since that is the absolute truth of the Word of God, because these three prophetic ministries are set forth in Revelation chapter 10, Revelation chapter 10 firstly sets forth the ministry of the seven thunders in verses 3 to 4. Secondly, it sets forth the ministry of the star messenger to this Laodicean age in verse 7. Thirdly and finally, it sets forth the ministry of John. Now pay attention. For after having laid out the clear-cut distinction we have between the ministry of John and that of the seven thunders, I also went further to show the relation or bearing that the end-time John has with the seven thunders, stating on page 21, column 1, consequently, the end-time John will also know the message of the seven thunders ahead of any other thunder. Why did I say that? I said it because John in the first church age, John the beloved disciple, had the message of the seven thunders in a prophetic preview. He was privileged to hear their message ahead, so much so that he wanted to write it down, and he would have written it had God not stopped him from doing so. Brothers and sisters, the issue is, if God sends back the Spirit, the anointing, of John, I ask you, what will his own privilege in relation to the seven thunders be? It is in the fact that, although the end-time John will not hear or know the prophetic message of the seven thunders ahead of the due prophetic hour of the thunders, he will, nevertheless, when that prophetic hour comes, be anointed to carry the prophetic message ahead of any and every other thunder, for as the lead apostolic ministry, he will be the first thunder. That was why I declared on page 21, column 1, consequently, the end-time John will also know the message of the seven thunders ahead of any other thunder, not because he will be given a preview like the first John, but by being the first anointed thunder, being the John who is living in the day of reality, for he is the last Gentile witness. Do not let that pass you by. Brothers and sisters, let me remind you that we are still dealing with the first issue, which is the fact that in the scribe titled, The Lead Thunder, and the chronology of Revelation 10, parts 2 and 3, I took the descent of the mighty angel conveyed in Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, and connected it directly with the return ministry of John in verses 8 to 11, leaving out verse 3. As I have been reiterating, this was done because my primary focus was to project the promised ministry of John, whose ministry I needed to separate from the ministry of the seven thunders, which verse 3, along with verse 4, gives us, so that the saints may vividly see the promise of John, and not lump it with that of the thunders. So, having read the various projections that are made in parts 2 and 3 of that particular scribe series, church, there is no doubt that in setting forth John's ministry, and totally distinguishing it from that of the thunders, I limited my projection to that of verses 1 and 2. linking it directly with verses 8 to 11, but leaving out verse 3. Are you with me? This fact is not in any doubt. Verse 3 records, and cried, the mighty angel cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. The point, however, is this, when we consider this verse of scripture, verse 3, which was obviously left out in my projection on the ministry of John, it was left out, because it is in this verse 3 that the ministry of the seven thunders is set forth in the Holy Bible, the very verse where the projection of that ministry begins. When we look at my projection in the chronology of Revelation 10, as I have been stating that in order to make a distinction, a clear-cut distinction, between the ministry of John and the thunders, I intentionally left out verse 3, because it is a verse that relates to the seven thunders, as my main focus was to totally distinguish the promised ministry of John from that of the seven thunders, so that the bride of Christ can clearly see the current lead apostolic ministry of John, a ministry that is already on ground, a ministry that will lead us to the coming hour of the thunders. It is so that the saints can clearly see John, knowing that when the mighty angel comes down to earth with the fully open scroll, he is coming directly to John immediately after the breaking of the seventh seal to give him the open scroll for his total consumption, ever before the ministry of the seven thunders is set in motion. It is for this main reason I took Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 to 2, skipped over verses 3 to 4, which relates to the seven thunders, and connected them straight with verses 8 to 11, in order to show the ministry of John, whose ministry is already on ground, long before we get to the hour of the thunders. I had to do that, so as to project the truth of John. When we look at Revelation chapter 10, verses 3 to 4, look at what it says, and cried, the mighty angel cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. And when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. Verse 3 was not added at all in order to make a clear distinction and to project the ministry of John so that the saints can see the dichotomy, the difference, between the two ministries, even though we also know that when we get to the hour of the thunders, there is still a relationship between them. However, the main point is this, how do we project John, that he may stand out? It is by setting him apart from the ministry of the thunders, so that in the same way that people can see the ministry of the star messenger to this seventh age in verse 7, and just as they can also see the ministry of the seven thunders in verses 3 to 4, that they can also see the ministry of John in verses 8 to 11. Taken together with the descent of the mighty angel in verses 1 to 2, who gives John the open scroll of redemption that he is coming with. So, my primary objective and my main focus is what you have to see, for it is what is responsible for how I projected what I projected, the emphasis I placed, and the breakdown that I gave of the chapter. It is to highlight and lift up the promised ministry of John, so that the predestinated children of God around the world can see a truth, a ministry truth, a current move of God, the third move of God for the bride, which the movement do not see, especially as it is not a truth that has been laid out before this hour of time, in the whole of Christendom, beginning from the first church age. Consequently, you must all see my focus, my main objective, in presenting that particular scribe message, titled, The Lead Thunder, and the chronology of Revelation 10, because my main focus was to lift up the promised ministry of John. Brothers and sisters, in total contrast, when we come to consider the other scribe message that bears on this first issue, titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, my focus in that message was not John. My main focus was the seven thunders, as that is precisely what the scribe sets forth. Church, in July 2014, having sufficiently established the ministry of John in that scribe, titled, The Lead Thunder, and the Chronology of Revelation 10, now coming to October 2018, when we produce the scribes on the seven prophetic thunders, which was over 4 years later, just look at what we set forth in that scribe. Saints, you must agree with me that our understanding of truth most certainly grows every day. Hence, what we see in a certain measure today, God just opens it up more tomorrow, and we see more, making our understanding of the truth only clearer, better, deeper, making us richer in divine treasures, as this is our portion in the kingdom of light, because our inheritance is in the light. As I just stated, the truth is this, when we were setting forth the scribes titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, the prime focus of the message was the seven thunders, not John, because it was about them. It was about the thunders. Consequently, everything concerning the seven thunders had to be laid out to make the seven thunders our main focus, the focus of the message. Consequently, in laying out the truth about the seven thunders, having dealt sufficiently with the ministry of John and the scribes, a verse of scripture now suddenly pops out, and that is verse 3a of Revelation chapter 10. We will take verse 3 again, and please pay attention, for it records, and cried, meaning, the mighty angel cried, with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth. And when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices. Speaking with regards to this verse 3a, which relates to the loud roaring cry of the mighty angel in the October Scribe of 2018, where we dealt specifically with the seven thunders, what exactly did I say? Well, in the scribe titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, Part 1, page 29, column 1, this is exactly what I said. Consequently, brothers and sisters, when you read Revelation chapter 10, verse 3a, ever before the seven thunders utter their voices, you must first bring verses 8 to 11 and place them right there. How many see the point? You have to, because Michael is coming to first activate the prophetic ministry of John, who, as Christ's candlestick, is already on ground. Moving on to page 38, column 2, I equally stated, that is why I said, when we come to Revelation chapter 10, before we consider the ministry of the seven thunders, we first have to consider the ministry of John. So, once you read verse 3a, you must take verses 8 to 11 and slot them in before verse 3b is considered, because verse 3b now ignites the ministry of the seven thunders. Then on page 44, column 2, I also stated, for whilst the shout is expressed through the ministry in Revelation chapter 10, verse 7, which is the ministry of Brother Branham, the star messenger, and the voice of the archangel is also expressed through the ministry in Revelation chapter 10, verses 8 to 11, which is the ministry of John, as well as those in verses 3 to 4, which is the ministry of the seven thunders. So, what exactly have I done, right here in this scribe? I have taken verse 3a and applied it, not only to the ministry of John, but I also applied it to the ministry of the seven thunders. I repeat for necessary emphasis, in this particular scribe which we published in 2018, over 4 years later, I took verse 3a and applied it first to the prophetic ministry of John, bringing in verses 8 to 11, before I also applied it to the prophetic ministry of the seven thunders. I did this simply because the prophetic ministry of John is the first mystery fold of the seventh seal, while the seven thunders constitutes the second mystery fold of the seventh seal. This was the reason I took verse 3a and applied it first to John, and then I took the same verse 3a and also applied it to the thunders. Someone may say to me, but Brother Amos, in the scribe on the lead thunder and the chronology of Revelation 10, you did not do that. My simple reply to such people is this, I did not do that for two main reasons. In the first instance, I did not do that because, as I stated earlier, I had to totally separate the ministry of John from that of the thunders, because my main focus in presenting the message in the scribe was John's ministry. So, I had to separate the scriptures relating to the two ministries, so that the people of God can undoubtedly see their completely different and distinct ministry promises, especially the promised ministry of John. In the second instance, brethren, having moved on in time, the Lord had shed more light on His Word, making it brighter, thereby solidifying and making His truth clearer, increasing our understanding of this prophetic picture. That was precisely why, in projecting the prophetic ministry of the seven thunders, verse 3 I now stood out, and we could take it in its application both to John and the seven thunders, tying it in its first application to John, before its application to the thunders, whereas for years prior to this time, in our July 2014 scribe publication, we did not touch verse 3, because verse 3 is where we have the ministry of the seven thunders, and my main focus was John, not the thunders. But in our October 2018 scribe publication, we could now touch it, for my main focus was the seven thunders. Why was this so? It is simply because we grow in understanding, we grow in divine revelation. What you did not see yesterday, you see today, for it is God shedding further light, more light, on His Word. The bottom line is this, you have to see my focus in that message on the chronology of Revelation chapter 10, because my main focus was John's ministry. And knowing that the mighty angel is coming to give the open scroll to John on his descent to earth, is precisely the reason I took verses 1 to 2, which gives us this descent, and tied it firmly to verses 8 to 11. Which gives us the ministry of John to show that this mighty angel will come directly to John ever before the thunders are aware of anything. Church, when you read something with the eye of revelation, you can precisely see the focus of a man. The absolute and indisputable revelatory fact is this, when we look very closely at Revelation 10, verse 3, where the mighty angel cried with a loud voice, as when a lion roareth, and when he had cried, seven thunders uttered their voices, church, we immediately realized that we cannot take this cry, this loud voice of Archangel Michael, away from the prophetic ministry of John. In other words, as much as the voice of the mighty angel is applicable to the seven thunders, who are expressed in this prophetic verse of Scripture, the truth also remains, brothers and sisters, that this voice is also applicable to John, as a matter of scriptural fact. The voice of the mighty angel is first applicable to John, ever before it is applied to the thunders. Again, I ask, why is this so? It is because the fully open scroll of redemption, which angel Michael holds in his hand, is going to be given to John as he comes directly to John with it, ever before any thunder is set in motion. In other words, it is to John that Archangel Michael directly reveals himself, for he meets with him to give him the open scroll in his hand, just as he met with the star messenger to this age back in March 1963 at the opening of the seals. This means, in effect, that the loud cry of the mighty angel is first expressed through the prophetic ministry of John, before that of the thunders, and you have to see this truth. As such, we cannot take the loud cry of the mighty angel, which gives us the voice of the archangel, away from the prophetic ministry of John, knowing that this angel is coming directly to John and not to any thunder with the open scroll in his hand, which he will give to John for his total consumption, thereby setting his prophetic ministry in motion first. Consequently, brothers and sisters, we have to first tie the voice of the mighty angel to the ministry of John, to whom he first appears, because the voice of the archangel is first expressed in the prophetic ministry of John, whom he gives the entire scroll of redemption, ever before the thunders, after which the voice of the archangel is then expressed in the ministry of the thunders. Church, we are able to project this truth of verse 3a, applying it to both John and the thunders, because indeed, the pathway of the bride only truly gets ever more brighter, for as it is written, at evening time it shall be light, Zechariah 14 verse 7. Saints of God, we must realize that it was not possible for me to project something that I had not yet seen, for it had not yet been opened up to me. When we were producing the scribe of July 2014, titled The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, it is a scriptural fact that we grow in revelational understanding, we grow in the light of Christ. Church, that was why in the scribe The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, Part 3, on page 24, column 2. Just look at what I said. But may I say this as I bring my message to a close. The ministry of the seven thunders, carrying the voice of the archangel, which is the unwritten prophetic message of Jesus Christ, brings the message of the bride to its climax and completion under the prophetic anointing with John as the lead thunder. Now listen to me. You have to see that when we produce this scribe message, the chronology of Revelation 10, I did not see what I now see. I did not see the truth that we later laid out in the scribe, titled The Seven Prophetic Thunders, which was why in the chronology of Revelation 10, I took the voice of the archangel and tied it solely to the thunders, even though we already knew that John would be the lead thunder. Nevertheless, the fact remains that I took that voice of the mighty angel and tied it exclusively to the seven thunders, then for years later, precisely in the scribe titled The Seven Prophetic Thunders, I now took verse 3a and applied it first to the prophetic ministry of John in verses 8 to 11, b for applying it to the thunders. How come? It was simply because I could see clearer and better than what I saw before that hour of time. Church, may I reiterate this truth, for it is God's infallible and immutable truth. No man can take away the application of the voice of the archangel, which is a loud cry of the mighty angel, from the prophetic ministry of John, for it is first applicable to John, even though the loud voice is also applicable to the ministry of the seven thunders, who are anointed by this loud cry, as stated in verse 3. However, and as I stated earlier, when we took the chronology of Revelation 10, I took that loud voice and tied it firmly and exclusively to the thunders, because that was the measure of understanding that I had at that time, for it was the measure of light I saw in that day. Since, having moved on in time and the light, we must realize today that the voice of the archangel will start sounding through the prophetic ministry of John, ever before the thunders are set in motion or ignited. That is precisely why, brothers and sisters, we must take verse 3 straight to verses 8 to 11, which gives us the prophetic ministry of John, before we apply it to the thunders, a fact which proves that indeed we grow in true revelational understanding. Church, someone may say, "Oh, Brother Amos, in the scribe of July 2014, in projecting the ministry of John in verses 8 to 11, you took only verses 1 to 2, as you stopped at verse 2, leaving out verse 3a. But now in the scribe of October 2018, you added verse 3a. My reply to such a person is simply this: it is good for me to stop where the measure of my understanding stops. I cannot go beyond my measure of understanding of the truth. I cannot go into something and apply something if I do not know if it applies and precisely how it applies, because we do not carry a message of hit and miss. For the revelation of life does not allow for gambling, as it is not guesswork. Moreover, the Lord will not charge me for not giving what I do not know, for what He has not yet given me. That is the truth. For as we must consistently reiterate, the revelation of God comes in folds. Therefore, you just have to see the thought focus of a man, as that is what determines the emphasis he places on things. Moreover, church, we must also understand that even though I took only verses 1 to 2 of Revelation chapter 10, and took it to verses 8 to 11, totally leaving out verse 3a, nonetheless, my projection has not offended any scripture. It does not project any error, and neither does it constitute a fan. My projection is still the truth, because I completely separated the ministry of John from that of the thunders, making a clear-cut distinction between the two classes of promised ministries, precisely as the Holy Bible set it forth. Furthermore, the question we must even ask is this: where exactly do we have the ministry of the seven thunders? It is in verses 3 to 4. So, in the day, I had to make a dichotomy, a distinction, between the ministry of John, which is current, being an ongoing lead apostolic ministry, and the seven thunders, which is still ahead, so that the elect bride of Christ can see with absolute clarity the two completely different and distinct folds of ministry contained in Revelation chapter 10, besides that of the star messenger in verse 7. So, I repeat, despite the fact that initially I limited my application to verses 1 and 2, for I did not touch verse 3a, nevertheless, my projection does not constitute an error, because it does not offend any scripture. Since, I am happy that a brother brought this issue to my notice, for it has caused me to now retake this message for the sake of the bride, particularly because of what the opposition can do with something that really gives them no basis for attack, all because of their total lack of revelational understanding. Look at the scribes of Matthew 13:52. In that chapter 13 of Matthew, verse 52 records. Then said he, Jesus, unto them, the apostles, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Brothers and sisters, when we first dealt with this prophetic parable in the scribe message, titled, The Three Scribes, we did not even see the application of the position of the term householder in relation to the other scribes, apart from the principal scribe, William Branham. And yet, it was right there in that verse, but we just did not see it. However, when the Lord later removed the wrap from the householder, and we saw it in its full light, we were able to lay out this for the light in the scribe, titled, The Householder. Therefore, if someone now says, But Brother Amos, you did not say the other scribes were household scribes in the earlier scribe. My response would have to be, Just how can I say what I did not know? Revelation comes in folds. That is the beauty of God's word, that you can read something, and no matter how much you read it, until the time God wants it known, you see nothing. However much the whole world may also read it, because God simply puts a spiritual veil over it, blocking out every eye. That is why the Holy Bible is the only living book in the entire universe, for indeed, it is truly divine, being the Word of God. That is what makes the Holy Bible different from any and every other book there is on this planet. So, our first measure of understanding only gave us the knowledge of the three scribes, and hence, we produced a scribe titled, The Three Scribes, on it. We thought we had finished unveiling whatever was buried in the parable of Matthew 13, verse 52, when all of a sudden, God shed light on the word, householder. Hence, when God later shed light on the householder aspect of that parable, this divine understanding made us produce another scribe, titled, The Householder, for the divine position of householder replies, not only to the largest messenger to this age, but also to the chief apostle, and to John, consecutively. This proves that indeed, revelation comes in measures, as God progressively brightens our pathway, grounding us ever continuously deeper in the truth, that we may become totally unshakable, immovable, ever more enriching our souls, till we attain the fullness of Christ's revelational stature, having the perfect mind of Christ on scriptural issues of the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Brothers and sisters, despite the further light we received on Matthew 13:52, the fact remains that our initial projection, titled, The Three Scribes, does not offend the truth of our later projection, titled, The Householder. Are you listening to me? The subsequent additional revelation that we also received only buttresses and reinforces the initial truth we received on the three scribes, God's revelation being infallible and immutable. Because revelation comes in folds, and the truth of God can only get brighter, as God makes the picture of His word ever more brighter and clearer, progressively adding the fine details of truth. It is just as it is written in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, But the path of the just, the pathway of the truly justified, is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. Hallelujah! We walk in an ever-progressing light of the revealed Word of God. That was why, 4 years after we produced a scribe titled The Lead Thunder and the Chronology of Revelation 10, we now saw verse 3 on a level we had never seen it before, which now allowed for verse 3a to be taken in the scribe titled The Seven Prophetic Thunders and be applied first to the prophetic ministry of John, before being applied to the prophetic ministry of the thunders, a perfect projection which offends absolutely nothing in the word. It does not nullify any scripture, nor does it project any error, and neither does this later scribe nullify what was laid out in the earlier scribe, because it most certainly does not. And why does it not? It is because verses 1 to 2 still relate to the ministry of John, in the fact that this mighty angel is coming directly to John with the open scroll that he brings, and as such, verse 3a is only an addition to this truth. And now that God has shed His full light on verse 3a, we can see with crystal clarity that the voice of the archangel cannot be taken away in its divine application from the prophetic ministry of John. In essence, It simply means that we cannot limit the loud voice of the mighty angel to the thunders, because it first applies to John, whom he gives the open scroll, ever before any of the thunders knows that that angel is here. Moreover, when we even consider the thunders, John is in the thunders, because the lead apostle John will be in the lead of those thunders, as the lead thunder. So, just how can the application of the loud cry of the mighty angel be taken away from the prophetic ministry of John? It cannot be done, most especially because John is going to be the lead thunder. Consequently, whenever we read anything, or we listen to any message, we must understand that the focus of a man, most times, is what is responsible for where he places his emphasis and what he uses a particular scripture to project. The focus of a man, his inspired focus, is what determines the emphasis he places on things. This is quite apart from the pattern and fact that as we get closer to a prophetic event, our understanding of it must get clearer, and it will most certainly get clearer, and it cannot but get clearer, as God sheds more light on His Word, because the revelation of the Lord comes in folds. It comes in measures. Who knows what further light might still come forth from the things that we have already covered, things we think we have dusted. Think about that. It is simply because the Holy Bible is divine, being a fountain of inexhaustible revelation, the inspired living Word of the living God. That is what puts the Holy Bible in a class all on its own, for there is no book that can be compared with it. And because the Holy Bible is a living book, being truly the Word of God, therefore, God will always continue to speak to us from the pages of it, whatever the age, and whatever the junction of time. Because the Holy Bible has a prophetic word for all time, one that is most precise and divinely accurate, for its revelation covers all time, both old and new, whether past, present, and future. And hence, it is applicable whatever the dispensation, and whatever the junction of time, as the Holy Bible is most truly divine. Church, I hope you understand that there is no conflict between what was shared in the seven prophetic thunders, when compared with what was shared in the lead thunder, and the chronology of Revelation 10. There was only the addition of verse 3a. Are you with me? We only added. We did not subtract, which would have been a correction of a wrong projection, and neither did we contradict anything, which shows nothing but revelational growth, revelational progression. If I take on verses 3 to 4, and lump them together with verses 8 to 11, then that would have offended the revealed truth, being a complete modeling up of the Holy Scriptures, particularly as it would have nullified the currency of the lead apostolic ministry of John. Are you with me? But to take only verses 1 and 2, and connect them with verses 8 to 11, is still true to that extent. How many see the point? Verse 3 only brings an addition to the light, brightening the picture. You have to know how to look at things. Verse 3a is only an addition to our understanding of the truth of what relates to the ministry of John. It does not take anything away, and it also does not offend anything. It has only added to our understanding, because now we know better, and our understanding has gone deeper. I pray to God that every elect bright saint, every eagle of God will understand this fact, because there is no fun in the two issues we are dealing with in this message. It is good that we are dealing with them, so you know how to look at truth, particularly because of what the opposition may do with things, or because they have no clue. With this stated, brothers and sisters, our consideration of the first issue is concluded, and we will now move on to consider the second issue. The second and final issue we want to deal with relates to the application of the 30-minute silence that I made, which is laid out in prophecy in Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, verse 1 records, "And when he, the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven, had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which is about 30 minutes." Brothers and sisters, we all know the truth about this near 30 minutes prophetic silence, having laid it out in various scribes, and as such, we will be brief in our consideration of this issue. The fact is that once the seventh seal is broken, the scroll of redemption, which is in the hand of Jesus Christ, becomes a fully open scroll. And once the seventh seal is broken, and the scroll becomes an open scroll. We do not see Jesus anywhere again with the scroll until we come to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1. How do we know that? The link is the open scroll, the fully open scroll in his hand. Because there is only one person that can handle the scroll of redemption, and that is Jesus the Christ. He is the one who paid the price, and thus worthy to take the scroll, and to break the seals, according to Revelation 5 verses 1 to 9, and as such, the scroll remains in his hand. So, once the seventh and final seal is broken, making the scroll an open scroll, where do we see Jesus again with that open scroll? It is in Revelation chapter 10. Therefore, we take Revelation 8 to 1 and place it right on top of Revelation chapter 10. In other words, we take the opening of the seventh seal in Revelation chapter 8, verse 1, and connect it to Revelation chapter 10, verse 1, where we see Jesus with the open scroll, as he is now characterized by a mighty angel, who is Michael the archangel, the spirit angel of the covenant. However, the point is this: how do we relate to the near 30-minute silence in heaven, which is for about the space of half an hour? How do we apply it? And what does it give us? The silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which is firmly tied to the opening of the seventh seal, is strictly a prophetic projection, and it gives us nothing but an earthly application of a prophetic time frame following the breaking of the seventh seal, a time frame which Revelation chapter 10 also gives us. Consequently, we have to come to Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 to 6, which plainly provides, "And the angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven, and swear by him, God, that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven, and the things that therein are, and the earth, and the things that therein are, and the sea, and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Please note that he did not say that there is no more time, for he did not say that there is time no longer. He only said there should be time no longer. Therefore, this declaration still gives us a small prophetic period of time on earth for the wrapping up of God's dealing with the Gentile bride of Christ, a prophetic time which translates to the near 30-minute silence in heaven. We say this because whatever the Lord does on earth for the universal bride, right after the breaking of the seventh seal, is all within the near 30-minute silence, as the two prophetic issues are tied together, for they are perfectly related. In other words, what takes place under the seventh seal and the period of silence that it ignites are all tied together, being related, and hence, inseparable. We must all understand, therefore, that it is on earth that we will have the reality of the near 30-minute heavenly silence, when there should be time no longer, a prophetic time frame which Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 to 6 gives us. Now listen closely, brothers and sisters. When I was producing the scribe message, titled, "The Seven Prophetic Thunders," in part 2, I quoted Brother Branham on page 29, column 1, where he declared, "I just know that those seven thunders holstered mystery, the heavens was quiet." Everybody understand, having quoted Brother Branham. Now listen to what I said about the projection of this quote. This lets us know without any iota of doubt that the heavenly silence is tied to the ministry of the seven prophetic thunders, and as I must continue to reaffirm, the infallible scriptural connection is the fully open scroll in the hand of Jesus Christ, because that is what connects Revelation 8 to 1 with Revelation 10 to 1. Consequently, and please mark what I say, consequently, the silence of about 30 minutes is tied to the prophetic hour of the seven thunders. In other words, the heavenly silence of about 30 minutes is related to the development on earth right after the breaking of the seventh seal, for it is tied to it. And it is this period of time that gives us the hour of the seven prophetic thunders. I repeat, the space of about half an hour is what constitutes the hour of the seven thunders. This being scripturally so, it simply means that we must tie this prophetic period to Revelation chapter 10, verse 5 to 6, which states, "Saints, in this very passage of the scribe, I tie the near 30-minute heavenly silence to the ministry of the seven thunders." Then on page 30, column 3, I equally stated, "Brothers and sisters, Now pay close attention and put on your revelatory thinking caps. It means scripturally, therefore, that the silence in heaven about the space of half an hour, which gives us the hour of the seven thunders, is precisely what gives us the season of the rapture. In this place, we can see that I also apply the heavenly silence to the hour of the seven thunders. Finally, on page 34, column 1, I also said, in other words, and this is what it truly means, the silence in heaven not only gives us the season of the rapture, which is set in motion by the ministry of the seven thunders, it also gives us a specific prophetic time frame or period when the rapture will actually take place in the rapture season. Have I lost you? There is no complexity to it. And so, listen again. Once the seventh seal is broken in heaven, the heavenly silence starts, and that is precisely when Christ slips down to earth in the Spirit, characterized by Michael, and the prophetic hour of the thunders is set in motion, thus giving us what are called the season of the rapture, a season the thunders usher in. Consequently, the silence in heaven is initiated by the breaking of the seventh seal, which then gives us the hour of the thunders. We can all plainly see that in this place, I equally tie the heavenly silence to the hour of the seven thunders. Church, it is without doubt, therefore, that in the scribe, titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, I firmly tied or applied the near 30-minute heavenly silence to the ministry of the seven thunders. This has caused some brethren to ask, Brother Amos, what about its application to the prophetic ministry of John? My response is this, why are you asking me about its application to John when John is in the thunders? John is in fact the lead thunder, for John is the first thunder. Brothers and sisters, my tying or applying the heavenly silence to the prophetic ministry of the seven thunders does not take its application away from the prophetic ministry of John, because John is in the thunders. As a matter of scriptural fact, John is the first thunder, being the lead thunder, and as such, John's thunder ministry starts before any other thunder knows anything. Church, let me say this, and may God help me to say it in a way that will help the children of God. And may God give understanding to his predestinated seeds. Brothers and sisters, when everything has to be broken down to the T for you, before you can see the truth, you have a problem. Because having a revelation is what matters, as it is what helps us to know just how to look at something that may appear puzzling. Therefore, please pray for revelation, for that is what makes all the difference. Without revelation, you will stumble on a lot of issues. That is why we have people out there who will certainly condemn us on this second issue, carnally claiming, see, Brother Amos tied the application of the heavenly silence to the seven thunders, but in another scribe, he tied it to the prophetic ministry of John. The man is flip-flopping. My response is this, if I tie this heavenly silence to the prophetic ministry of John in another scribe, it is definitely not an error. No, absolutely not. It also does not constitute a contradiction in projection. It certainly does not. Is that flip-flopping? Definitely not. And does this constitute a fan? Surely it does not, simply because John is in the thunders. Lord have mercy. Brothers and sisters, in the scribe titled, The Seven Prophetic Thunders, the main focus of the message was the seven thunders, and nothing but the seven thunders. You have to see the inspired focus of a man, and it is called following a revelation. Consequently, if in another scribe, or in any other scribe, I have taken the heavenly silence and tied the period of its application to the hour of the prophetic ministry of John, the absolute and undeniable fact is that John is also in the thunders, as he is going to be the lead thunder. So, what difference does it make whether I tie this prophetic time frame to John, or I tie it to the thunders? It is exactly like the issue of the mighty angel in Revelation chapter 10. We all know that he is characterizing Jesus as Christ. Consequently, if we say in one scribe that this personage is Jesus Christ, we are right. And if we also say in another scribe that the same personage is the angel of Christ, we are also right, because he is not speaking in his own capacity, he is speaking in the person of Christ, whom he characterizes, as though he were the Christ. There is no contradiction there, and hence, No need to correct anything for making the two projections in different messages, and neither does it constitute a fan. Now listen carefully to this, and please put on your thinking caps. We must realize that there is no specific allotted time anywhere in the Holy Scriptures when the prophetic ministry of John ends, and that of the thunders begin. Now I choose seriously on that. I repeat for necessary emphasis, there is no specific prophetic time allotted when the prophetic ministry of John ends, and that of the thunders start. When the prophetic ministry of John starts, it simply continues until we go in the rapture. And this is so, because John is also a thunder. In the prophetic hour which the breaking of the seventh seal sets in motion, John is the first mystery fold of the seventh seal, and hence, when his prophetic ministry starts, he will put the universal bride of Christ on notice that the seventh seal has been broken, and that we are now in the hour of the seven thunders. Church, in the day, God will use John as a prophetic wave sheaf, because his prophetic ministry will speak of the other prophetic ministry to follow, which is that of the thunders. And in this prophetic sheaf, brothers and sisters, God will not only allow John's prophetic ministry to affect the universal bride for a short period of time, which will also catch the attention of the world, being like a prophetic wave sheaf, but in addition, John will also make the Jewish connection before the second thunder is anointed, and then the third thunder, and then the fourth thunder, then the fifth thunder, then the sixth thunder, and finally, the Lord will anoint the seventh and final thunder, giving us the seven prophetic thunders on the ground. It is, however, especially important that we realize, for it is a most crucial point, that there is no time distinction of when the prophetic ministry of John stops and when that of the prophetic thunders begin. So, in reality, when the prophetic ministry of John begins, when it starts, this gives us the prophetic hour of the seven thunders, for in true essence, the hour has also come, for it has started. How many see the point? When the prophetic ministry of John is ignited, it also ushers us into the hour of the seven thunders, bearing a written prophetic revelation, fresh from the throne of God in heaven, because the activation of the prophetic ministry of John is what sets the ministry of the thunders in motion. The fundamental point, however, is this: just how would we actually see the prophetic ministry of John in the inspired written record if his prophetic ministry is not separated from that of the thunders? Think about that and see something. Open your eyes. Consequently, the Lord had to separate his prophetic ministry, not only because the ministry of John would be on ground, and has been on ground, in its lead apostolic ministry role, with the passing away of the chief apostle of this last age, long before the descent of the mighty angel, but the Lord also had to separate his prophetic ministry, because John has a prophetic work to do, within the prophetic period that constitutes about half an hour, which is the hour of the seven thunders. In other words, and in true essence, once the prophetic ministry of John starts, the hour of the seven thunders has truly commenced. Consequently, if I say that the period of the heavenly silence gives us the hour of the ministry of the thunders, then what difference does it make when it is a fact? For John is the beginning of the thunders, as he is the first prophetic ministry fold of the seventh seal. How many see the picture? That is the fine detail of prophetic truth that you must see. When John's prophetic ministry starts, it is what ignites the hour of the seven thunders. When his prophetic ministry starts, the hour of the thunders is here, and it has now begun, because it is not like John will bear his prophetic ministry for a number of days and stop, and then he steps into the shoes of a thunder, as the lead thunder, in order for the hour of the seven thunders to commence. Forget that. That is a traditional and carnal way of looking at truth, although this is yet another fine detail of truth that I have never shared before now. It is what I am doing today, in addressing these two issues, that is causing me to lay out this fine detail of truth, which I have held in my heart till now, a fine detail of truth, which only brightens the prophetic picture. We must also realize that that is precisely how God ordained it to be, for this is precisely when God wanted this fine detail of truth to be laid out, for the bride of Christ. Brothers and sisters, the absolute truth of the matter. is that there is no specifically allotted time where John's prophetic ministry ends and then that of the thunders begins, because in reality, the activation of the prophetic ministry of John is the activation of the hour of the thunders. May I reiterate, the activation of the prophetic ministry of John is the activation of the thunders, except that the Lord allows John's prophetic ministry to be expressed on the earth first, but for a short period known only to God, before another thunder, who is the second thunder, is anointed and set in motion, all within a close proximity of time to one another, so that we can see without any iota of doubt and also appreciate the very crucial and distinct prophetic ministry of John. Saints of the only true living God, when we consider the prophetic ministry of John, may I remind you that we are not only looking at it from the standpoint of Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11, but we are also looking at it from the standpoint of Luke 17:30 in its second application, a truth we brought out in the scribe titled Luke 17:30. This gives John an unspecifiable short prophetic period of time and a precise prophetic walk at the very beginning of the hour of the thunders, in which the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ is re-expressed on earth through John's prophetic ministry, a Son of Man, revealing the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, in his earthly prophetic ministry, from the standpoint of Luke 17:30, in its second application, and through whom the Jewish connection is also made. Therefore, in reality, when John steps into his prophetic office as the first mystery fold of the seventh seal, a prophetic ministry fold, he does it as the first thunder and the only thunder on ground, as he singularly expresses his prophetic ministry. This allows him to characterize the earthly prophetic ministry of Jesus Christ to the world for a short period of time, from the standpoint of Luke 17:30, taken with Revelation 10 verses 8 to 11, as he puts the bride on notice that the seventh seal has been broken, that we are now in the days of the thunders, and to also enable him to make the Jewish connection, giving us in reality the first ministry fold, mystery of the seventh seal, after which God then anoints the other thunders, bringing them forth one after the other, all within the close proximity of time, till their number is complete. Therefore, do not ever think that there will come a day when John's prophetic ministry will stop for that of the seven thunders to commence, as that is just a traditional way of looking at this deep prophetic truth of God. The singular, exclusive, and distinct prophetic ministry that John expresses in the beginning hour, on the global stage, right after the breaking of the seventh seal, is what gives us the first full mystery, or the threefold mystery, of the seventh seal. And speaking with regard to the great prophetic issue we are touching upon today, saints of God, we are looking at nothing but the application of Proverbs 4:18 and John 16, verses 12 to 13. It is Proverbs 4:18 and John 16, verses 12 to 13, in true divine expression, and we give God all the glory. Consequently, saints of God, when we said in that scribe, titled The Seven Prophetic Thunders, that the period of the heavenly silence is tied to the hour of the thunders, a message whose principal focus and whose primary projection is the seven thunders, it does not amount to a contradiction, and neither does it give us a dual projection, which is a fan, for it is most certainly not a fan. Therefore, if there are any scribes where, on the other hand, I have tied this silence to John's prophetic hour, it is still the same, because John is a lead thunder. It is his prophetic ministry that starts the prophetic hour of the thunders, and as such, there is no contradiction, and neither does it amount to error. Brothers and sisters, I pray to God that what I have shared this evening has been plain and crystal clear. I am grateful to God for making it possible for me to do what I have done today, by revisiting these messages and addressing these two issues, that we may brighten the picture of truth. I also thank God for the brother who pointed these issues out to me, for my consideration. It is good that we were able to deal with them, bringing clarity to truth, so that the children of God may know just how to look at truth, because there is no fan involved in any of these issues. Consequently, if you should meet people out there, unbelievers, who want to use something we have presented in the scribes in a negative way, For sheer lack of divine understanding, you will know just how to look at things and how to respond to them. Because we are not following any hand-me-down traditions of men. We are following Jesus Christ in His true divine revelation of the Holy Scriptures, which is a continuing and climaxing revelation. I will close by saying this, even as I said at the very beginning of this message. Most times, the inspired focus of a man is what determines where his emphasis lays. As long as a man does not lump scriptures together, or take them out of joint, pulling them apart, the fact that a man does not touch a particular scripture does not offend a true projection, as long as what he projects is the truth. Are you listening to me? The fact that a man does not touch a particular verse of scripture does not take away the truth that he is projecting, as long as what he is projecting is true and not false. We are the children of light, and as such, we cannot be in darkness, ignorant of the truth. Moreover, and as it is written, the pathway of the justified is as a shining light that gets ever brighter, and can only get ever brighter, because God unveils His word in folds, putting the minute pieces of the puzzle together a piece at a time, for it is in divine measures, as His revelation is progressively given. It is also written that at evening time it shall be light. Brothers and sisters, it is not for nothing that the angel of the Lord told Daniel, giving us a sure word of promise, that at the end time, the wise shall understand. We have a great promise upon our lives of the revelatory exploration of the Word of God, an unparalleled divine insight into the deep and complex things of the Spirit of God, causing a revelatory explosion in the camp of the bride. And this promise is clearly in operation as we speak, for we are the beneficiaries of it. That is why as we speak tonight, there is nobody, and there is no class of people on this planet that has the incredible depth and rich expanse of scriptural revelation which the elect royal bride of Christ possesses. And hence, no one can follow the bride in the most brilliant light of the Holy Scriptures as she currently bears, flying with her in such an unprecedented revelatory height, an unequaled revelatory realm that she is flying, except an eagle, a true eagle of God. For we are in outer space. We are in the deep space of the Word of God. The extremely rich and very deep revelational understanding of the Holy Bible, the Word of God, that the bride has, is what sets her completely apart from any and every other class or group of people in the entire religious world. For she is following the progressive light of the Word, and to God be all the glory, for it is strictly His doing. You have to see that the bride of Christ is marching on, and as it is written, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Amen. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Brother Amos prayed. The Lord bless you.